Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for June 14th, 2015. This week's sermon is titled, Reclaiming the Believer's Table.
Acts 2:40-47. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
I don't know how many of you ever experienced the brother-sister culture, but I was raised in the brother-sister culture church, where you had these people that you went to church with, Christians, believers, and you never learned their first name. They were brother or sister, especially if they were older than you. It was considered impolite to call. I was thinking of the day, my pastor's wife, I never learned her name. I still to this day, I don't know what her name was. She was Sister Rogers. And so we had this culture of Christianity where we called one another by brother this, sister that. And it identified us as being a part of a fraternity, a part of a group of people that were related by our faith in Jesus Christ. We were related together by a shared set of beliefs and a shared set of values. And we've lost the brother-sister culture in church today. We call, I mean, Rick Warren has a couple of PhDs and a pastor's a church of 25, 6,000 people, and we call him Rick. Bill Hybels pastor's a church of same number of people, and we call him Bill. I remember years ago when we kind of, the church was still transitioning out of this, and I had a guest speaker who sat beside me, and somebody was up on the platform leading the service and called me Phil about 20 times. Phil, Phil, Phil this, Phil that. And then just, I saw this guy, he got more and more upset every time this guy would say Phil. Not supposed to be saying Phil. It's supposed to be saying Brother Phil or Pastor Phil or something like that. Well, we've kind of moved away from titles, haven't we? We just don't care anymore about. And I'm really glad. I don't need that anyway. And I never found there's really any correlation between respect and calling me by a title. So it's kind of a good thing that we've moved away from the brother sister culture in a way, but. What about the need to have brothers and sisters? What about the need to have a group of people that you relate differently to than the rest of the world? Is that still something that God wants? Does God still want you to have a spiritual family, that your relationship with them is different than your relationship with everybody else? Is that still God's idea that we have people that we're connected with by our common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you revisit Luke chapter 22 and you see Jesus and his disciples there reclined at the table. In fact, I want to just read it for you again. We read it last week. And Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again till it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After this, taking the cup, he gave thanks and said to them, Take and this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine of the kingdom of God until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it to them, saying, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I want you to see that Jesus was sitting at the table with the brothers. He was sitting at the table with the disciples. Jesus was not out at a restaurant in the community with a bunch of strangers. He wasn't sitting with the tax collectors that he did sit with. Jesus observed the table of, I guess we could call it, public community, which the Pharisees didn't. The Pharisees didn't have a table for the publicans and the sinners, but Jesus did. Jesus had a table for the publicans and sinners. Jesus had a table for the people who rejected him, even. He had a table for the religious and the non-religious, but he didn't take the bread and say, this is my body. He didn't make himself and his deity the center of those tables. It was this table, the table of the believers. I'm going to call it today, I'm going to talk to you about, for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about the believer's table. The believer's table. Jesus made a covenant with the brothers at the table. The bread signified his presence and his word. The presence and the word of God are synonymous. So Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus was the word of God. That he was the word of God. So at the believer's table, this bread signifies the elevation of the word of God. The elevation of scripture and the elevation of the presence of God as contained in scripture. So we gather around as brothers and sisters, breaking the bread, which is not as much physical bread, which it can be that too. Food plays a huge role in believers' fellowship. That's why when you go to church conventions, the people, they don't, well, it's obvious they've been eating a lot. That's the one sin we still have to deal with, right? Jesus showed up all the time to accept people that he didn't agree with. That was really important. But just as importantly, in my mind, is Jesus showed up to share table with his brothers that he most agreed with. Jesus made a covenant with them that he didn't make with anybody else. So I want to talk to you about that today. I want to talk to you and ask you the question, what kind of covenant do you have with other believers? What kind of relationship do you have with other believers? Are you showing up at that table? Now let me say something about preaching. Preaching is a lot of things. Sometimes it may feel like a little bit of a rebuke because you're not doing something. But preaching also is designed by God to be an encouragement for what you're already doing. And I know that a lot of fellowship that goes on around here, a lot of great fellowship, and there's a lot of great table talk with believers. So I'm here today not so much to rebuke you for not doing it. Maybe there's somebody is here that needs to start doing it better, but also to encourage. You know what the word courage means? Encourage mean? The word encourage means to put courage in you. So I'm going to put courage in you to keep doing it because you may be, I'm going to talk about some things today and some reasons that some of us might be feeling a little strange about this table of fellowship. And while there are some things going on in the culture that may feel like make it feel like we shouldn't be having this table of fellowship. We shouldn't be having a believer's table. But I want to help you today to see and encourage you to actually elevate the believer's table, to actually make it even more important part of your life. And God has a huge purpose for it in a way that benefits you a great deal. The Bible has a lot to say. You know, again, the Bible has a lot to say about caring about the culture we live in and the people in that culture. The Bible has a lot to say about caring about the community and those who do not believe as we believe and those who do not follow Christ as we do. The Bible has a lot. Maybe you're here today and you showed up and you visit us and you're one of those people that doesn't share our faith, but for some reason, maybe you came with a friend, or you came because you just wanted to have some spiritual input in your life, and you're here today, and you're welcome here today. Absolutely welcome in this room today. And hopefully, one of the attractions to Christianity for you that I can sell you on is that there's a table that you can go to, a place of really intimate fellowship, a place where that song that was sung, I love that last song, and I love Jason's remarks about that song. It's a place where if it's done, the table is done right, it's a place where shame is lifted from your life. The effects of sin are washed away from your life by the grace that's set at the table of fellowship among believers. Amen? In fact, but back to what I was saying a second ago. I was talking about how we're supposed to, in a way, love the world. I know the Bible says love not the world, but also the Bible says that God so loved the world. So if you look back in the Old Testament, remember when the children of Israel got taken to Babylon? And you don't remember it because you weren't there, but you remember reading about it. And they got sent to Babylon in exile for 70 years. And there were a group of prophets that were saying to the people of Israel, don't have anything to do with those Babylonians. Move as far out in the suburbs as you can so you don't get defiled by them. And Jeremiah said, and I think we're going to have the scripture to put on the wall there, seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Jeremiah was saying, no, these prophets that are telling you to disengage from the community are wrong. You need to engage with the community. So that's really important. We really teach that at Bethany. We really teach that you're to engage with your community. But the clear implication of our text that Jessica read today is that God has a membership roll book that has the names of those who are defined by faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 2:41 says those who accepted his message, see, everybody didn't accept the message that day, right? 3,000 people accepted that message today when the early church started. In the very first invitation to church membership, 3,000 people accepted that membership request. And that means many, many thousands of people that day rejected it and walked away. Now notice what it says with me in Acts 2:41. Notice what it says. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number. So God was keeping count of the numbers who joined the fellowship, who joined the brethren, who joined those who are now defined by their faith. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So today, I believe that God wants to reclaim the believer's table. I believe that God wants to reclaim the believer's table. Now, right now, you might be a little paranoid about being accused of being non-inclusive, bigoted, and narrow. Because the watchword of the day in our culture, the culture out there, is inclusion. And so anything that feels like exclusion feels yucky, right? Right? It feels yucky in the culture today. You know, to have something that we would say, this table is for those who have agreement. And so we need to wrestle with this a little bit, and we need to talk about this as people, because has God changed his mind? Because you come to church on Sunday morning, you don't come here to find out what the culture thinks, because you're impacted by that every day of your life. The media, the music, the movies, everything is there to tell you what the culture thinks. And we don't hate the culture. We don't even disagree with the culture all the time. The culture sometimes informs us of things we really need to know. Sometimes the culture has a word for the church. Sometimes the culture informs the church and reminds us of something the Bible teaches. You know, if you want to really know how Christians should behave, go talk to people who aren't Christians. Because they'll go, that guy, he was drunk last night. He calls himself a Christian. You know, Or he lied to me, and he calls himself a Christian. You know, if you really want to know how we ought to be behaving, go talk to people who don't come here. They have the best idea of how we should behave. So the culture can drive us back. And there's a lot of wonderful things the culture, I believe, has informed us and reminded us about sensitivity. And sensitivity to people that are different than us, that are really important message. And that we need to figure out, you know. And I look back 25, 30 years ago, some of the jokes I used to tell, I don't tell those jokes anymore. And the culture is the one that got my attention, that some things just weren't sensitive, that we needed to be sensitive to how other people feel and so on. And we need to have respect for all. Everybody deserves our respect. And we can just be really careless about that. So the culture informs us of a lot. So because of that, because there's this major, major move toward inclusivism and not exclude anybody and don't impose your values on anybody and don't say you're right and other people are wrong. You know, that's just like the worst sin you can commit in the culture today is saying you're right and somebody else is wrong. But listen, like I said, you don't come to church on Sunday morning to find out what the culture believes and what the culture thinks. You come here to find out what God thinks. That's why you come to church on Sunday morning, to find out, to have a pastor who will stand before you and say, folks, here's what God thinks. Because we who have come to this table of fellowship and breaking this bread, we care about what God thinks. Listen, 21 men a few months ago, weeks ago, bowed their heads and had their heads cut off. Because they cared more about what God thinks than what somebody else thought. And for them, what the culture thought, because the culture around them is now radical Islam. And I still feel that calling to care most about what God thinks and be respectful and reverent toward people who disagree with me. I believe that's what God is calling us to do. So today, let me tell you why the table of Christian fellowship is best for believers, beautiful to God, and here's the part that will help you that are really, really stressed because you don't want to be other than the culture you're in. You don't want to be those people that are make the non-believers feel like you reject them and you think you're better than them. Here's the part that I want to get to eventually today, and that is a commitment to the believers' table is not only best for the believers, beautiful to God, it is beneficial to the unbeliever. And I'll show you that in a minute, why that's true. I'm going to show you why it's beneficial to the unbeliever for the people of God to have a place and a fellowship and conversations that are informed by the gospel, that are informed by the word of God, to have a table in your life. And I'm using the table metaphorically today. I'm using the table, though it often will be literally. I meet people for lunch as often as possible. It may be real, but it's also metaphorical for engagement. It's engagement with people who share your faith, who share your respect for the word of God. So you can, by going to that table, you can talk about your marriage, you can talk about your family, you can talk about your career, you can talk about your moral decisions, you can talk about your finances, but that conversation will be informed by the Word of God. It'll be informed by what God thinks. Now you don't have, I hope you don't have those same conversations to people who don't believe. I hope you're not every 5 minutes going, well, the Bible says. I hope you're not doing that at work tomorrow. Every time somebody does something, well, you know, the Bible, the Word of God says. That's not fair because they are not agreed that the Word of God is what matters the most to them. So don't go out into the culture trying to impose the Bible on everybody. But you know, you talk to me, you can impose the Bible on me. Bring it on. Impose the scripture on me because I've agreed. I've come into covenant with you. You and I, we're in a covenant. We're in a covenant that we are going to be guided, directed by Jesus Christ. We have made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. Please, please impose those values on me. Please tell me what you think God thinks. We may not always agree, but let's talk about it. Let's talk until we agree on what God thinks, because that's our covenant with each other. And let's talk about this. Okay, why is the believer's table best for believers? Why is the believer's table best for believers? I'm going to give you three quick reasons. The first one is and I'm going to spend more time on one, not much time on two and three. We grow numerically when we're committed to the believer's table. Now, that's true of whatever you believe. Whatever you believe, we grow when we're committed to the believer's table. You see, there's a fear, like I've been alluding to already, there's a fear that if we commit to beliefs, specific beliefs, and specific values, there's a fear that we will become irrelevant and that our numbers will decrease, that our churches will die if we become too sure of what we believe, if we become too committed to certain beliefs and values. But reality does not support that. Reality does not support that at all. You know, 24 million people have taken the Alpha course. 24 million people have gone through the Alpha course that we do on Wednesday nights now. A course that teaches you that if you want to spend eternity with God, you must accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. 24 million people. And for a minute, let's step away from Christian beliefs altogether. Did you know that the fastest growing religion in America is the Mormon religion? I don't think there's any religion in the United States, or maybe in the world, that has more secret rituals than the Mormon religion does, that has more rules than the Mormon religion does. I mean, if you're a Mormon and you convert to Christianity, you got to learn how to order coffee at Starbucks. A good Mormon, a faithful Mormon doesn't drink coffee. I mean, they got all kinds of rules, yet they're growing by leaps and bounds. Listen to this. Last year, the church sent out almost 60,000 missionaries to 120 countries where they won 306,000 converts. They will have, by the year 2080, 265 million members. The second fastest growing church in America is a Jehovah's Witness. Meanwhile, the Episcopalians, the Methodists, the Lutherans, and the American Baptists are in decline. You know why they're in decline? Because those denominations are moving toward believing in everything. They're moving toward universalism. Everybody's got truths. Your truth, my truth, doesn't matter. Just so we come together and we're just nice to each other. I think they're well intentioned. I think they want the culture to know we care about them, but that's not how you make the culture know you care about them. That's not how you do it. That's not attractional. Coming and believing anything is not attractional. You're attracted to believing in something, not everything. Do you hear me today? Are you with me today? Pentecostalism, which is also the most radical brand of Christianity, 35,000 people a day globally, not in America, but globally are becoming Pentecostals. 35,000 a day are becoming Pentecostals. We are in a global revival. The press is not going to tell you about it, but we are in a global, not only a revival of Christianity, we're in a revival of spirituality. People are flocking to spirituality. They are looking for belief systems. They are looking for definites, because the culture is creating this vacuum. Really, what is happening with secularism is the best thing that ever happened to the church. This is the best thing that ever happened to the church. Because the culture is saying, don't believe in anything specifically, no specific values, no absolute truth. And you aren't wired to believe in everything. You're wired to believe in something. You're wired to find something that you can put your hope in, that you can put your trust in. You're wired to have something that you can have an anchor for your soul. So people are going to religions. Some of them I don't agree with. Some of them I believe are taking people away from what is good, but nevertheless they are. The Muslim religion will go, listen to this, talk about a religion that has very specific beliefs that I don't agree with. But the Muslim religion will go from 1.6 billion to 2.76 billion by 2050. I didn't say million, friends. I said billions. See, sometimes in order not to appear narrow or judgmental, we want to remove ourselves from the believer's table. And we just want to have this one great big old table. You know, you need to have a table with those who don't agree with you. But you need this table too, my friend. You need this table. You need this table where there are people that you share faith with, and you share belief with, and you share values with, and you share the scripture with. It is so, so important. The fact is, distinction creates attraction. Distinction creates attraction. We're formed for fellowship. Now, let me give you a couple other quick things. Why I want you to be committed to the believer's table. We grow spiritually, morally, and emotionally when we're committed to the believer's table. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As I said a minute ago, I don't believe you should go out with your friends at school, especially if you go to public school or at your work, and be all day telling people what the Bible says, trying to hold them to biblical beliefs and biblical standards. But boy, what a privilege it is when brothers can get together. When I can meet that brother, which I do this, and I don't do a lot of, counseling. I don't do a lot of, especially long-term counseling in the traditional way. But you know what I do? I say to a brother, let's have lunch. And I don't meet the sisters for lunch, but I meet the brothers for lunch. And I do meet the sisters sometimes in my office, but I meet the brothers out there for lunch. And because I've often, you know, what I've learned is they usually pay. And some of these guys really know some cool restaurants that they've taken me to, and they pick up the tab at the end. So because when they come to the office for counseling, they never pay me anything. They never get nothing out of it. But boy, I can't tell these stories because they're personal. And people that are sitting out there, they wouldn't appreciate that. People don't like it when you use them for a sermon illustration. You know, that's not a good thing to do. So, but I'll tell you some really personal stuff. And guys have shared with me in recent times, and just, boy, to meet them again a week later and 2 weeks later and have lunch again and talk about that thing again and hear them say, you know, I'm doing so much better. I didn't go back to that thing that I was doing before. You know, like someone shared recently, a couple, and a spouse says, we haven't had... Since we talked a month ago, we haven't had a fight. We haven't had another argument because we met. Our frame of reference was the scripture. Our frame of reference was the word of God. And even when we weren't quoting scripture, we're talking about the principles of God's word and the principles of grace. And you know, when you sit at table with someone, it's just such a shame lifting experience. It's such a shame-lifting experience because people, when we get into stuff, we're embarrassed and we're ashamed. But when another brother or a sister looks across the table at you and they say to you, you know, I know what you did, but it's okay. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is so liberating. That is so healing. You know, no wonder the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Now, who's the one another? Who's the another there? Who's the another? Is that the guy down at the filling station that you barely know? Is that your good atheist friend at work? Who's the another? Come on, help me. It's your believer. It's your friend who's a believer. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's healing at the table. There's healing here, guys. There's restoration here at the table with the brothers. It's so exciting. Finally, I would say this, the believer's table, why it benefits us is we are rewarded eternally for being committed to the believer's table. Matthew 25:40 said, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. The Lord has a special reward for what you do for the brothers. Now you know, if you're a visitor and you don't know about us, we do a lot for those who don't believe or believe something else or go to other religions. Our church is very committed into the community, and we don't ask any questions. We don't ask any questions before we give in all kinds of services. We don't ask. We don't care what church you go to. Don't go to church. No, we don't care about your sexual preference. We don't care if you're transgender or trans whatever. We don't care. We're going to give, and we're going to bless you, and we're going to respect you, and we're going to help you. But God, we need to also remember that God has a special heart for the brothers, too, a special place. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. So why is the table beautiful to God? Why is the table beautiful to God? You know, the Bible teaches that we're the bride of Christ. And that may sound too exclusive for some of us, but boy, I like being exclusive. I remember, you know, how could I forget when I first started pursuing Sherry and she came down to Florida for grandmother's wedding, and Mom, Dad, you were there. And I think y'all had a different plan, right? But I don't know. But Sherry and I just connected, and we started. You know, we went out a couple times, and then they left, went back to Massachusetts, and I planned my April vacation. I'm coming up here to New Bedford from Tampa, And man, I was pursuing. I was taking this thing to the next level. And I fly up here, and I kept noticing that everything we did, there was like 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 people showing up. I wanted to be alone with her. I wanted exclusion. I didn't want inclusion. I want exclusion. I mean, we went to the movies, and there were at least 12 children who went with us because she ran a preschool. I'll never forget a little boy that she was actually taking care of and was laying in her home, sat in my lap watching the movies, eating my popcorn and picking his nose. Sherry invited me to a Tupperware party. I went to a Tupperware party. And I don't know if you remember this, Mom. You remember inviting me over for breakfast? And Mom was worried about it because she was like, what's the deal with Sherry, you know? She could see Sherry was avoiding intimacy with me. It was a plan. She was avoiding because she knew I was intense and I was going to the other level, you know? But, you know, a lot of funny things happen, and I didn't speak to her for 6 months after that. I went back to Florida and didn't speak to her. And it was so satisfying one day when she called me. She called me one day to reconnect. And it was so satisfying that I was a youth pastor, and all the kids in my youth group were rednecks. And the boys in the youth group had invited me to go frog gigging. How many of you have ever been frog gigging? You've been frog gigging. It tastes like chicken, right? Tastes like chicken. And it was, she calls, I said, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you right now, I'm going frog gigging. So that was very satisfying. But actually, I was really excited. I didn't want her to know that. I was really excited. And I did call her back, and she came down and spent a month. But you know, that month was totally different than the other trip. Because she and I were getting on the same page now. You know, she came down, and it wasn't, let's take five other people with us. Let's do that. It was, let's just you and I be together. And that, during that month, we talked and I proposed. And she proposed and I said, yes. No, I proposed. The believer's table is beautiful to God because he wants to be intimate with us. He wants a space. Yeah, of course. When you have a wife or husband or that special friend, of course you want to go out with the gang. Of course you want to have a big fellowship and you want to have a big table. But you want to have intimacy too. God wants to have intimacy with his people. Collectively, think of it this way. Jesus said we are one. So collectively, when we gather as God's people, when that's our identity, it's as though God is fellowshipping with one person. So he's having intimate time with us. Just us, and it's so important. The believer's table, let me quickly give you some bullet points here. The believer's table is beautiful to God because it defines why Jesus died. Ephesians 5:25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, clean, and washed by the cleansing of God's word. Secondly, the believer's table is beautiful to God because it is there he is able to fully reveal himself. The Bible says the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. The believer's table is beautiful to God because it is a foretaste of his future with us. I don't think we understand how much God desires us. Luke 22:18, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus wasn't talking to the whole world. He was talking to the brothers. He was talking to the sisters. Now, let's get to what I said I would say in the beginning. Why the believer's table is beneficial to the non-believers. Because this would be mean-spirited, bigoted, unkind, and wrong if it did not love the larger community out there. If it did not benefit them, then the best thing to happen would be if we got saved and died. Accepted Jesus and then died. You know, that's what they did in the Crusades. They literally would baptize people and bring them up on a sword and kill them because they wanted to make sure they went to heaven. That's a pretty rough church. Right? That's a pretty tough church where they murder you in the baptismal tank. Some churches murder you slower than that, you know. But why, the reason God puts the church in the earth is not just for the church's benefit. In fact, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news. Go into all the world and preach the good news. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So, I think we've already shown that we don't grow if we don't meet. If we don't have a strong connection with each other, then the church doesn't grow. And the question is, does the church, does the community benefit when we grow? And the answer should be a resounding yes. First of all, we don't have to meet the non-believers so needy, because our needs for security, significance, and intimacy have been met at the believer's table. You and I are designed by God to get our need for significance, our need for intimacy, our need for security. We are privileged to get that need met with other believers who share our faith. So when we go out of the church or out of the fellowship, away from the small group, or just that very close fellowship that you have with certain people that are your friends who share your faith, when we leave that gathering, our tank is full. Our love tank is full. Our joy tank is full because we've been ministered to by the brethren and by the sisters. So we go out to meet them. We don't look to them to give us significance. We don't look to them to make us feel secure. We don't look to them to give us our need for intimacy because that's been taken care of. We go to them. We are only givers. We're not draining. We're just givers. Because the fellowship of believers is where we get poured into. We get filled with the very Spirit of God. You know that? Do you grasp that? That you get filled with the very power of the Holy Spirit under the ministry of the body. The ministry of the body fills you with God's presence and fills you with God's power. It will blow your mind when you start letting the body minister to you. When you start letting the body into your life, you start letting the body into the personal areas of your life. You start letting people in. They will begin to pour in the oil of healing, the power of the Spirit, and it will make you a better person and you're better equipped for the world out there. Secondly, we don't have to meet the non-believers so broken because we've been healed and we've been corrected at the believer's table. When I meet with that man who's suffering by a pornography habit, when I meet with that guy and we talk that thing through and we get him to a place that he's not so tormented by that, and he, do you think he's not better for his employer? You think he's not better for the for his neighbors? You think he's not a safer guy now? Of course he is. And that's what the believers do for each other. We heal each other. We give each other just wonderful, gentle correction and help each other to be. And we help take the redemption that's available and we pour it out. Isn't it really interesting that Jesus said to his disciples, whoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them? Now, I that's a verse that I don't fully understand. I've never really totally grasped that verse. But I do get it. That there's a role that I play. There's a role that I play in another person's life of getting their sins forgiven, of getting them clean, of getting them healthy. There's a role that I play. It's exciting that God would give us this power to do that for each other. Thirdly, we can engage with the non-believers strategically and adequately resourced from our time at the believer's table. Look at the results of the believer's fellowship in Acts 2:46. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in the temple for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Look at that. And they were enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Coming to the believer's table didn't make them irrelevant at all in the community. It made them more relevant in the community. The community looked at them and admired them. The community looked at them and praised them. And many in the community wanted to join them. What a lesson. Are you giving the Lord's table the proper priority in your life? Are you? Do you have a holy huddle that you're a part of? Do you have a circle of friends defined by faith? I hope you don't have go away, come here syndrome. You know what that is? That's what a young lady has when she wants a guy to give her attention, but she doesn't want commitment. When he gets close enough to pay for dinner, she's fine. But then when he wants to hold her hand, it's go away. when he wants to get serious, go away. So hopefully you don't have that with the body of Christ. You know, this morning, talking about the fellowship, Mike Sutton got on a plane early this morning and flew to Colorado. And for the next 5 days, he's going to go down the Colorado River on a whitewater rafting trip with Mark Batterson and 12 other guys. Now, that's going to the table. That's going to the table that you would want to spend 5 days with men of God talking about faith and enjoying an adventure together. And every day, Mark Batterson will like give a devotional. And now, here's the deal. You don't have to go to Colorado to have those experiences. You can have those experiences here. You can have those times of intense prayer and sharing with the believers right here without going to Colorado. I didn't tell Mike that. I let him go to Colorado. You see, sharing Jesus isn't just something you do with non-believers, but it's something you do with believers as well. Somebody, a lady asked me last week, I was talking to her husband, and I said, let's have coffee this week. And she said, who can I have coffee with? I thought about that all week. Who can she have coffee with? So I have an assignment for you today, okay? I have an assignment for everybody. This next week, take another believer out for coffee. Is that too hard? Is that like just, oh, that's so difficult? Our tea, if you prefer tea. Our lunch, our breakfast, our dinner. Take another believer out. So what are we going to talk about? Just don't worry about it. Just talk about your life. What? What'd you say? You take me out for biscuits and gravy this week? Al's available. Who else is available? That woman that I talked to, she'd like for another woman to take her out for coffee. I bet there's a lot of people like that here in this room. I bet there's a lot of people here in this room who'd like for somebody to invite them along, who'd like to be included. You see, that's what we're missing. We think the world out there, yeah, they don't like exclusion, but that's part of inviting them to faith, as we invite them to Christ. If they see a place where people don't just come and sit and look at the back of one another's head, but if they see a church where people actually engage with each other, they're going to be more attracted to Christianity because that's Christ. Right now, I want the prayer partners to come. Get in place, please. This is response time at Bethany. And maybe you'd like to pray about the subject. Maybe you'd like to talk to the Lord. Maybe you're someone who's afraid of engagement. And you just need to pray about that a little bit. This would be a good time to do that. However, as I always say every Sunday, this is about praying for whatever's going on in your life. Whatever's happening in your life, we're here to minister to you. This is part of what the church does, part of what the body does. So come and be prayed for. It may be a financial need, a relational need, somebody in your family is sick. Maybe you're sick in your body and you're here today. Would you come? Maybe you need to feel the free forgiveness of sin that is available to everybody, believers and non-believers. The forgiveness of sin is available. And you don't even have to tell them what it is. You just say, pray for me. I want to pray for me that God, that I can feel and experience God's grace right now. Maybe you want to become a Christ follower. What a great thing that would be if this would be your day to become a Christ follower. Communion. Communion's here. There's two communion stations in the back. Go take communion. Hey, you know what a cool thing to do? Maybe there's somebody that you just feel like, I'd like to feel close to that person right now. Walk across the room. Talk to that person. Say, let's go have communion together. You ever done that before? That's a powerful thing. I've done that many times. I've had some great prayer times with people that I just went over and said, let's go take communion together. There's something so wonderful and symbolic about that. Maybe it's even somebody you've got odd against and you need to fix that. And you don't have to tell them. You just tell God, I'm going to go have communion with them and I'm going to stop feeling bad toward them. I'm going to let that go. Would that be cool? Come on. Would that be cool if that happened here today? Would that be cool? If another Christian that you just feel kind of tense toward, or they hurt your feelings, if you just fixed it today by going over to them and said, let's go have communion together. You talk about it if you want to. If you don't need to talk about it, it's fine. But go over to them and say, listen, I love you. Let's go have communion together. I hope that happens in this room right now. Let's move into response time. God bless you as you come.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.